King's Kids, if you're in second grade on down, you are formally dismissed to junior church. You are also invited to stay if you'd like to stay. King's Kids, we got a few bouncing off the walls already. Thanks for the donuts. Open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. We're continuing on. Thanks for being here last week as we had our missionary with Manna Worldwide visit and explained to you the huge impact your dollars are making whenever you sponsor a child through our church and through Manna Worldwide. They are establishing feeding centers everywhere, and our favorite thing about Manna is they establish their feeding centers in local churches, so you have the knowledge that they are ministering the gospel and providing education and providing food and providing training, and they're doing a lot of different things, and it's just getting bigger and bigger. So Manna Worldwide, thank you. Had a few people sign up to sponsor them for the first time. Appreciate that. Thank you for those who donated money to just put in his pocket. See, we support that guy so that the money you spend on children goes to children. We as a church support him as an individual missionary. That way, the money you contribute to kids goes to kids. That is not always the case with a lot of other organizations where they've got administrative costs, overhead costs. So as a church, we're committed to supporting him as he raises money and goes to the kids. So when you give to missions, some of your money goes to that. When you give to Manna Worldwide, all of your money goes to that. Thank you for giving. We appreciate the heart you have. That just gets bigger and bigger. Galatians chapter 1, let's start in verse 1. We're going to do a large section today, and we've got a lot of visitors. I want to catch you up on what's going on with the Apostle Paul and why this is such an important book. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Pause. About a year prior, on his first missionary trip, the Apostle Paul started these churches, appointed elders and pastors, taught them. It took him about a year to establish probably 7 or 8 different churches in this region called Galatia, which was really close to his hometown in Tarsus. It's kind of where we would call modern-day Turkey. He did his first little missionary trip there, started these churches, came back, and about a year later, he hears that they have some troubles. So he writes this letter. And he opens in verse 3 with the standard introduction. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Pause. At this point, in a Roman letter, you would express thankfulness and gratitude and prayers for the people you're writing to. So this is a little jarring to the people, because the next thing he says is not thankfulness, gratefulness, prayers. He says, I am astonished, this gets their attention, that you are so quickly deserting Jesus, who called you in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. Duke's up. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who have come in and who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, the apostles, or even an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary or different or perverted from the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed, anathema, damned to hell. As we've said before, now I say it again in case you didn't get it the first time. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary, different, or perverted from the one you already received, let him be accursed. Hope you never get a letter like that from your grandma. For now, am I seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And that phrase, servant of Christ, is going to dominate the Apostle Paul's life from here on out, he presents himself as a servant of Christ, not of the churches. He's serving Jesus by starting the churches. He's serving Jesus by ministering the gospel. And he's protecting the gospel. He's fighting for truth. He delivered the truth. Somebody else came in after he was gone and perverted the truth. And he's trying to set them straight again. That's what's going on here. And to do that, he has to defend himself. Because his personal life and testimony is woven together with the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God who lived a perfect life, died in your place, rose again from the grave, and now offers you the only hope you have for eternal life, the gospel. Simple. That's it. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. And you can't add anything to Jesus. That's what he's trying to teach these churches, reteach these churches, remind these churches. Because somebody came in Acts chapters 13, 14, and 15, somebody came to these churches and said, well, we know Paul, and there's something he didn't tell you because he didn't think you were ready for it yet. But you men, in order to be followers of Jesus, they said this, you must be circumcised. Head scratcher. Well, why didn't Paul mention that the first time? Well, he was afraid you would have rejected Jesus if you'd have heard the full truth. Because this is kind of an upper level teaching, kind of a secret, kind of a advanced theology. You got to have Jesus and you need to be circumcised. To which all the women should have said, well, what about us? Because that like cuts us out, literally, figuratively. That we don't have anything else to do. Why are you giving the guy something else to do? See, it's promoting this false notion that the men were better, that the men had something different to do, and that it would set the men apart. This is bad on many different levels. The Apostle Paul is teaching no male or female in Christ, no Jew or Gentile, no slave, no free. We're all equal in Jesus. So he's battling to get back to the simplicity of the gospel. And to do that, he also has to defend his own testimony because it's being questioned. Well, who was he? Well, he's not one of the actual apostles. He never really got to be with Jesus. Oh, really? And that's where we land today. Verse 11. I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently, and I tried to destroy the church. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my own people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my Jewish fathers. But when he, God, who had set me apart before I was even born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I even go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, then I went up to Jerusalem. I visited Cephas, who is Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother, who is the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And in what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went again into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, quote, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Heavenly Father, as we study this passage, help us to understand the simplicity of the gospel. Help us to not sway from the gospel. Help us to not add to the gospel. Forgive us for thinking we could do anything that would make you love us more. Forgive us more. Forgive us for thinking anything we do is greater than what Jesus already did. Bring us back to the gospel today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now in your bulletin, we've got some blank lines. Just so you know, after this slide, this is just the title. After this slide, each line is going to be a slide. If you want to follow in, just write it down. If you're like me, you might need to write a little small to get all on one line. Except for the last one, the last line is going to be a bonus line. It's got a little more that trails underneath it, but there's space there, so forgive me. Don't use that space on the bottom ahead of time. I'm just giving you some of my note takers. They need to know that ahead of time because they're already planning this out. They've already counted them. Anybody know how many lines there are? Oh, well, maybe they're not. You're on holiday break. There you go. Okay. So here's the first line. His big idea. Paul's gospel is the only gospel. There's nothing else. He didn't leave anything out. He didn't forget anything. He didn't mean to add things on later when you were ready for it. He delivered everything you needed the first time. Otherwise, you wouldn't be saved. Because that's what the gospel does. It gets you right with God. And if he had left anything out, then they had never been saved in the first place. It's the gospel. It's the only gospel. There's not more. There's not something coming later. And in verse 11, I would have you know, brothers, the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. So verse 11, write this down. Not by or through human logic or thinking. Because if you think about it, what does humanity do over time? Every civilization, every group of people, the longer they're together, the more they grow, the more complicated everything gets. That's what we do. We mess up everything. You give us long enough, we'll mess it up. We'll start governments. We'll start different kinds of governments. They'll be corrupt people. They'll manipulate people. Everything we do, eventually, we make more complicated than it needs to be. Not God. He in Jesus brings it back to Jesus. He makes it simple. So simple, a child can understand it. That's how you enter the kingdom of God. Like a child, you believe Jesus is who the Bible says he is, the only begotten Son of God who died in your place, rose from the grave, and is the only hope you have for eternal life. The gospel. Simple. Are there deep and complicated things? Yes, but not that. Not how you get right with God. Paul is trying to point that out here. The reason it was simple when I told it to you the first time, because this is a God thing, not a human thing, not a logic thing, not a try to figure this out thing. You're not going to get it all. You can't really comprehend that, because at its core, the gospel says, God gives, you receive. That's different from everything else on the planet where you have to do this and do that and do this and live here and travel to this Mecca and pray to this statue and you have to and you have to and you have to. It's all man-made. The beauty of the gospel is here's what Jesus did. So swallow your pride and understand you can't do anything. You realize in the gospels, Jesus had to deal with this too. Somebody ran up to him one day and said, great teacher, what must I do to be saved? That's a good study. Because Jesus says, believe on him who God has sent. Jesus takes it from, what great work must I do? And Jesus says, believe. Like, that's it? What do you mean that's it? To believe Jesus is the Son of God is to take yourself off the throne and plant yourself where you belong, at his feet. That takes humility. That takes humbleness. That takes a broken and contrite heart. That takes a heart that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, not self-righteousness. That is a difficult thing. Not by or through human logic or thinking. Verse 12. For I did not receive this truth, the gospel, from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So verse 12, this is a supernatural revealing. He didn't go anywhere and have this taught to him. It was direct from Jesus. That's what revelation means. Now, everything else we've got is through other men, through other teachers, through the revelation of the Bible. But Paul's really, really clear here. Nobody else taught him this. God himself did. That is what distinguishes the New Testament and Christianity from everything else. That these apostles had a word from God. Yes, they had to use their scribes to write the Bible. The Bible is written by men. Paul would say, well, yeah, we had to write it, but no, the truth there is not from us. It was revealed directly from God. That is what makes him an apostle. And the apostles, side note, were to be the pillar and foundation of the church, meaning they were done. When the New Testament was finished, the apostleship ended, and you just had pastors, teachers, evangelists. That's how it works. That's why we are who we are. That's why we don't have to go kiss a ring or listen to somebody speak ex cathedra for extra supernatural revelation. We got it. We've got it. We've got all that we need, supernatural, directly from Jesus. You realize you're only one person removed from that direct revelation. When you read the words of the apostles, what they have stamped and approved in the New Testament, you get one degree of separation from Jesus himself, and that should send like tingles down your spine. Like, man, yes, it's been copied and passed on and preserved through thousands of years, but essentially, we have what Jesus wanted us to have through the guys that he handpicked, through the guys that he spoke to directly. We have what Jesus wants us to have. That is awesome. 13 and 14. You've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently. That was a nice way to put it because he was murdering people. And I tried to destroy it. Tried. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age, of my own people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. What traditions? Circumcision? In verses 13 and 14, Paul is saying, Paul knows Judaism. He knows circumcision. He didn't leave it out the first time he preached to these churches because he didn't know about it. He left it out precisely because he did know about it, and he knows it's a waste of time. That's why he left it out. He knows it doesn't matter. He knows. He knows Judaism better than the guys who have come after him and corrupted the gospel. But on with his testimony, verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace, good night. There's so much theology packed into that. Ephesians chapter 3, saved by grace through faith, not by works. Oh my goodness, it's deep. Don't have time to go there. When he was, verse 16, pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Well, who did he consult with? Jesus. In verses 15 through 17, 3 years of seminary Paul goes through. He goes into Arabia, doesn't say exactly where. Like, he's gone. He's born again in Damascus. He's baptized. He kind of fellowships a little bit, like for a few days, and then he hits the road. Because here's what he's doing in his mind. He's got the whole Old Testament down. And all of a sudden, Jesus is saying, those are the scriptures that speak about me. It takes Paul 3 years to really unpackage that. 3 years, what I'm going to call seminary. Long before his mission trips, long before he's preaching and starting churches, he himself is getting it straight. That's the same way with us. We need to get it straight long before you can be as effective as God wants you to be. If you really want to get it, you need to systematically get away, study the Word, and make it a part of you. This makes him very special. Very special. 18, 19, and 20. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Peter, Cephas, and I remained with him 2 weeks, and I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And in what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. So after 3 years, he comes back and he checked in with the church leaders. His gospel is orthodox. It is legit. His salvation is good. His baptism is good. Yes, he got a special revelation from God, but then he checked it. God didn't only reveal that gospel to him. God never does that. God never reveals a very special truth to one person. Ever. Muhammad. Joseph Smith. Hello. If it only comes through one person, you are guaranteed that that is wrong. God revealed this gospel to Peter many years before he revealed it to Paul. Paul checks in. Why? He wants to make sure. He's just double checking. Because he understands the importance of the church, of Peter, of James. So he checked in with the church leaders. They gave him their stamp of approval. They sent him back out the door. Verse 21. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. He had like a no-compete clause in his contract. You know what I'm saying? They're like, we've got Judea, we've got Jerusalem. Why don't you go somewhere, you know, where maybe nobody's ever preached the gospel before? And he goes home. Syria is north of Jerusalem. And then one more county or country or state north is Cilicia. That's where he's from. His city is in the middle of Cilicia. That's his hometown. So what does he do? He's got the truth. He's got the gospel. He's got passion. He's got the approval of the apostles. He goes home. Your mission field is first and foremost your home, your people. You speak their language. You understand their culture. You can speak right into their lives. He starts where he was saved, Damascus. That's in Syria. And he moves into his own hometown. The book of Acts is going to tell us he focuses on that for 15 years. 15 years before he even goes on his first missions trip. 15 years before he starts these churches in Galatia. Does he know the gospel after 15 years? Yes. You see why he was quick to write this letter? These people who are questioning his apostleship, questioning his gospel. He is not a newcomer to this. He is not wet behind the ears. He is not a greenhorn. He is so solid. He has no reservations. He fires this letter off. He's coming after them. And he pulls up just short of like a how dare you. He's not that prideful, but he's like, hey, it's not me, it's God. I like when anybody makes it like that. If you got a problem with this, you got a problem with God. God called me. God saved me. God revealed the gospel to me. I checked it out. It's from God. I went and started other churches in Damascus, in Syria, in Cilicia, from God. They're all straight. They're all good. 15 years. I start you guys, and you think I'm not good. What? Your problem is not with me. Your problem is with the gospel. They think it's too simple. Man, that is a universal problem. A lot of people think Christianity is too easy. Too easy? Lay down your life, pick up your cross, that's easy. Put yourself aside, think of others, that's too easy. Well, no, not that part. What part? All your sins are forgiven if you believe in Jesus. That part. That's too easy. On the surface, that's pretty easy. But really, that's the hardest thing you could ever do. Hats off if you've done it. because you had to admit that you were a sinner. You have to admit that you have nothing to give God. To accept the gospel is easy and profound. Simple, but complicated. You have to lay your life down. You have to surrender. You have to give up. Yes, it's only one thing to do. Believe. But that belief is going to cut into your soul. Because that belief changes everything. I got a heart for him. Went back to Damascus. The very place he was saved. You think he's a little sentimental? You think he's a little moved when he goes back into that town? Yeah. And then when he goes home, how does he tell his mom? Mom, oh, how are you doing? Are you Pharisee? You full-fledged? I got Jesus. I mean, some of the hardest people to talk to are also the people who know you the best. You want to know why he becomes a full-time missionary? Probably because he got kicked out of his hometown. Probably because it's the hardest to speak to the people who powdered your butt. That's hard. That's a hard testimony. That's a hard witness. But he did it. He tried it. And God kept calling him. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. In the last few verses, 22 through 24, I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it said that he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. In these verses, Paul is saying no one in Judea knows him. This is where the people have come from that have distorted the gospel. They've come into Galatia. In the book of Acts, it says men from Judea came to Galatia and perverted the gospel. And Paul just said, I don't know anybody from there. If they said they know me, they're the liar. If they said they're from me, they're the liar. I don't know anybody from there. You know who I know? Peter. You know who's got my back? All the other apostles. You're the only ones that aren't believing me. Ooh, ouch. Paul never calls these men from Judea believers. He doesn't even know who they are. He can't name names. That's kind of telling. Like, I don't know who these guys are, and I don't care. Trust the gospel. Trust Jesus. I don't know who these guys are. And the most ironic thing is, when I first got saved, verse 24, they were thankful for me. So if they're not thankful for me still, they may not who you be. They may not be who you think they are. Something's going on. Somebody's wrong. Paul says, and see how Paul weaves this together? He's been saved by that gospel out of Judaism. And that is a really backhanded thing to do and say. Here's why. He was circumcised, and it did him no good, and he had to be born again. And now they say, we must be circumcised to be born again. And he's saying, wait a minute. I got saved out of that. You don't need to go back into it. That's why I didn't preach it. It did me no good. He was going to the temple. He was trying to fulfill the Ten Commandments. He was zealous for the law. He was a Judaizer. He was evangelizing people in the name of the Old Testament and the temple. And he himself was a Pharisee. He was going all in. But it was legalism. He thought all those things made him right with God. And Jesus confronted him. Paul, why are you kicking against the goads? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Wait, I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting all your Christians. Wait a minute. If I mess with them, I'm messing with you. Is spot on. You mess with God's people, you're messing with God himself. And he takes that as an offense. Paul humbles himself. Paul repents on the spot. And everything's great now. Boom! God strikes him down with blindness. I like that too. Just to prove that you aren't all that. He's blind. I don't know for how long. Maybe a day, maybe a couple days. And God has to send a prophet to him. Paul, it comes to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Boom. Heals him. Paul goes away for 3 years. Comes back. Ministers in Syria and in Cilicia for 15 years. Then he starts all these churches. He knows what he's doing. He's been checked out. Number one, at the end, here's where our last 4 points are going to go kind of quickly. The gospel's not about our works. Never has been, never will be. It's not about what you do, it's about what you believe. It's about who you surrender to. You have a part to play, but man, it's an invisible part. It's a surrendering of your soul. Number two, the gospel is not about Judaism. It is moved on. There are a lot of good points. There are a lot of good lessons we can learn from the Old Testament. But the biggest lesson of all the Old Testament should teach you is you're a sinner and you need a Savior. All the Old Testament is pointing up to a Savior. It's talking about your need for Jesus. So when he arrives on the scene, yes, in times past, the Lord spoke to us through prophets and priests and ceremonies, but in these last days, Hebrews chapter 1, he has spoken to us in his Son, who is the fulfillment and culmination of all things. And now, God doesn't make it more complicated. He makes it simple. Oh, I'm so glad for that. The gospel is not about Judaism. Number three, the gospel is not about secrets. Conspiracy theories, lost gospels, things that we've lost over the last 2 centuries that the apostles tried to teach but some corrupt church leader suppressed. No Illuminati. The Masons don't have it figured out. No little secrets. No back doors. We are still learning things. We're still discovering what some of these original words mean. We're still discovering some of the cultural aspects that we're separated from. There's a lot that we can still learn. But when it comes to Jesus and the gospel, there is no secret. We've got it. Doesn't need to be added to. Doesn't need to be complicated. No secrets there. And number four, Paul's point. The same gospel that saved Paul from Judaism will save Galatians from paganism. That's his point. He's been saved. He needed to be saved even though he was circumcised. Why? Because no system, no amount of religion can save you. Even if it's based on Jehovah God, even if it's based upon the teachings of Moses and the life story of Abraham and Isaac. That's all true. That's all truth. And that they still perverted the truth in their desire to want to do things for God and make themselves feel important. Church, we have that same problem. We think we have arrived when we're debt-free. When we're highly educated, when we get our kids off to college, when our kids stay out of trouble. We have all these little self-imposed baby steps that make us feel like we've got it all together when we've got it all together. No, that's not Christianity. That may be Americanism. Happy Independence Day. Great country, great freedoms, awesome. But more important than your allegiance to any nation is your allegiance to Jesus and the gospel. Because you can be a Christian under any circumstances, in any government, under any ruler, no matter where you are. Nobody can take that from you. See the beauty of the simplicity of the gospel? doesn't require you to go to a certain place or do certain things. When all that Jesus requires from you, you can do if you are bound, unable to speak, unable to move, if your mind is functioning, you can be right with God. You don't have to be able to do anything. The beauty of the gospel, it's Jesus, and it's you and Jesus. How's that connection going today? How is your connection with Jesus this morning? All that it should be? The cares of this world choking you? Stressing you? Burdening you? Do you even have a desire to want to please God? Do you even have a desire to want to do what is right? Does sin break your heart? Or do politics break your heart? Does the state of the country concern you more than the state of your family? Do you pray more for your kids and your grandkids than for yourself? It's a telling thing. Jesus cares about everybody around you. And if you've got Jesus, you're going to care about everybody around you, in your hometown, in your own family. Yes, we have a ministry to the world, but man, you've got a ministry in your back pocket. Hundreds of contacts on your phone. Invite them. Invest in them. Eat with them. People will listen to you if you fill their mouths with ice cream and food. Grandparents got it figured out. You want your kids, grandkids at church? Just kidnap them. Feed them. Bring them to church. There you go. Boom. She's good. She's tricky. Raven, you don't even know better. You've been kidnapped your whole life. Now you think you're coming here on your own accord, but you're not. You've just been trained. You've been around people long enough. It happens. It rubs off sometimes. We get into some good godly habits from people. Parents, just keep keeping on. But don't complicate the gospel. Do you believe Jesus is the only Son of God who died in your place, rose again from the grave, and is your only hope for eternal life? Do you believe that? I need to see it. I want to see it. Your family wants to see it. Your church wants to see it. This city needs to see it. We need to see Jesus come alive in you, come out of you, be your hands and be your feet, be your words. That's what we need. That's what will change Enid. That's what will change everything. For the Apostle Paul, it changed the Middle East. Christians beheaded in Syria. Where'd those guys come from? You realize there have been Christians in Syria for 2,000 years. And in Turkey. And in the Middle East. Why? Where'd they come from? Hello? They've been there since Paul preach the gospel, and they just keep replicating, because it doesn't matter where they are, what they're going through. Jesus cuts through all of it, and he saves souls. Different skin colors and different languages. He's not concerned by all that. God really doesn't care what your gender is, because once he has your soul, he'll work everything else out. You got Jesus, you've got it. Stand with me. Let's pray. Perhaps you're here this morning and you need Jesus. I want to offer you that opportunity. If you have never laid down your life, if you've never said, God, I believe, then today's that day. We don't need to have music playing. We don't need to make it complicated. With every head bowed, with nobody looking, eyes closed, is there anybody here this morning that says, I need Jesus today? Pray for me. Amen. Put your hand down. Anybody else? Anybody else say, I need Jesus? Man, amen. Put your hand down. Anybody else? I need him. I don't think I've ever had him. Or I think I did, but I don't see a difference. Anybody else? God, we bring these to you this morning and ask you to save them. Change them. Grow them up. show them that they need you every day, not just today, that they need you for their whole life. God, thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us Jesus and making it simple so that even our children could understand. We all know that we've sinned. We all know we need help. And this morning, through the Apostle Paul, we agree. Jesus is the only solution. Thank you, Lord. And before we end with the final prayer, where does God want you to share the gospel this week? Who do you know needs to hear the simple truth of the gospel at work, in your neighborhood? Who needs to hear it? God, prepare our hearts right now to be able to speak the gospel to somebody this week and to see you change a life. Whether they accept it or not, give us the courage to declare that Jesus is the only hope for this world. Give us the courage. Give us the opportunity to share the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.